Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, as we have been away on holiday this week, and then me getting a stomach bug as we return on Friday and Saturday. My endeavors to prepare a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount were not realized, and so I am preaching one that I have preached recently in Bradford. As is the case for most preachers, I read books that may not directly be related to what I'm preaching about at a given time. This is a good thing for preachers to do because it will give you ideas about other things, but it will also broaden your perspective and help you to see how Scripture fits together. Recently, I've been reading through a book by J.C. Ryle called The Old Paths, which is, I have found, a particularly good book. It is basically a book that is a bunch of pamphlets that have been compiled together that he wrote in the first half of the 19th century. And it is amazing to me, as I read that book, how relevant the things that he says are for today. The old paths really shouldn't be considered that old. The recent portion that I was thinking about recently is what I'm preaching this evening. I credit him with the outline and for a great part of the ideas from this particular sermon. I've heard many times that a preacher should never preach another man's sermon, but I don't hold to that theory. If I am preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, then I'm preaching another man's sermon. It was Jesus Christ's sermon. If I'm preaching something that the Apostle Paul taught, I'm preaching another man's sermon. Throughout the course of history, men have said excellent things that I can't say better than they did. And I'm not particularly preaching his entire sermon, but most of what my sermon is structured as comes from J.C. Ryle this evening. And so I hope you give me grace to listen, even though that's the case. Whether or not it's my sermon or anyone else's sermon, the glory should always go to the Savior. It's something that is forgotten a lot of times when preachers get together and discuss things like borrowing sermons. It's not the preacher who should get the glory. J.C. Ryle, I don't think, would be offended if Jesus Christ got the glory, because someone was encouraged by words spoken that were his originally. And so we look at Matthew chapter 11 tonight, and we're going to look at verse 28 specifically, but also including thoughts from 28, 9, and verse 30. And those verses say, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so one of the first things we have to consider is, who is the speaker? This is an invitation to come unto me. Well, who is speaking? Well, that's not hard to understand. Jesus Christ is speaking, but we need to understand some things about who Jesus Christ is. When he says something like, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, even though it's me speaking the words, think of it as Christ. There is no deception here. There's no way to take these words in another way. It is not a situation where it is coming to a church. It is not a situation where it's coming and following a particular order of a ceremony. It says, "Come unto me." There's no deception there. No one's pulling over the wool over someone's eyes or speaking of their own accord. This is the eternal Son of God making an invitation. And that's something that needs to be considered. He is very God of very God. As the old catechisms would say, he has the authority to say something like this. He has the authority to say, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He represents the Father. He's not speaking something that the Father doesn't want him to speak. He's not speaking that the Spirit disagrees with. He is representing God in the flesh when he says this. So the Father agrees and the Spirit agrees, and they all work together in salvation. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. As he states at the end of Matthew, in the Great Commission, all power is given unto him. He has all power in the universe. When you study the scriptures, you find that Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the one that formed these worlds. He is the one that fashioned mankind. If he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest, you can believe that he means it. You can believe that he has the power to achieve it. You can believe what he says. Not only that, as Jesus Christ, he is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other person necessary and no other person that can say the words that he says. Buddha can't say, come unto me. Buddha's dead. Muhammad can't say, come unto me. Muhammad's dead. Jesus Christ can say, come unto me. He is alive and well. He's risen from the dead. He has the power to say it. We're not called on to appeal to anybody else. We're not called to appeal to election to see whether we are elect or not. We're not called to anything else but to appeal to Christ. There are so many doctrines that people will think about and focus upon instead of coming to Christ, when what they need to do is come to Christ. Those doctrines are good things. They're biblical things. But they're not the invitation that Christ gives to come to him. So the question becomes, that when you think about who is speaking, is he able to perform what he's promised? That's the ultimate question that each person needs to ask themselves. Is he able to give you rest from the burden that you carry? Is he able to do it? Another question you can ask yourself is, does this invitation somehow not apply to me? Is it just for other people and not for me? And we'll hopefully learn some answers to those questions as we go through this. He knows us, because of who he is, better than we know ourselves. Yes, he is very God of very God, but he is also completely human. He is fully human. He is acquainted with grief. He knows our sorrows. He was tempted like as we are. He's been hungry, thirsty, in pain, tired, betrayed, rejected, happy, sad. Every emotion that you have, he's had. He's experienced them. The only emotion that you may have that he's never experienced is guilt, because he lived a sin-free life. In short, he knows our infirmities. He knows our ups. He knows our downs. He knows what we're about better than we know what we're about, because not only was he fully human, he's also fully God. And so he has all knowledge. He never breaks his word. That's who's speaking this invitation. Who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John tells us he is the word. He is the word of God. Hebrews tells us it is all the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is all about him from beginning to end. It is all pointing to him. In the Old Testament, it's pointing forward to him. In the New Testament, it's pointing back to him. It's all focused, just as history is, on him. You can go through and you can look at the promises that are made and the prophecies that are made in the Old Testament and say, has one of them not come to pass? Has one of them not taken place that he said would take place? And you'll find that his word is true. His word has not failed in one spot. He's able to accomplish what he says. Now, as to think of limitations, there is only one limitation. And this is an important limitation to think about, that the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ has. Verses in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when you consider this invitation, where he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Know that there is only one limitation that Jesus Christ has. He can't lie. He can't speak a falsehood, because he's God. Know that promise then can be fulfilled. It can be fulfilled. And so the question is, do you think you ought to listen to it? Hebrews 12 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Now, the writer of Hebrews was speaking about Moses speaking on earth, and they turned away and they didn't escape. And he says, now, if you're here listening to Jesus Christ, he's someone speaking from heaven. We better listen to what he has to say. It deserves our best attention. And so that's who is doing the inviting. That's who is saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But who is he inviting? He is inviting those that are labor and are heavy laden. And so let's look at this. Let's look at the extent of what that means and what it doesn't mean. So where are those that are laboring? Is there any restriction as to where they're located in the world? Well, no, there's not. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He says in another place that there are people that will be gathered together from every kindred, from every tongue, from every nation. From every place around the world, there will be people that will be calling on Jesus Christ and praising God because of the salvation that he gave them. They're in London, they're in Bradford, they're in Harrogate, they're in the U.S., they're in the Ukraine, they're in the U.K., they're in Africa, they're in China, they're all over the world. They're around the globe. Notice there's no qualifiers here. It doesn't say that they have to be under a certain type of government. It doesn't say it has to be a democratic government. There are good Christians in the U.S. that have that mindset. Well, it has to be you have to do democracy because then the gospel will flourish. Well, it doesn't say, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden and are in a democracy." It says, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden." There's no qualifier as to what type. It could be a despotic, it could be communistic, it could be anarchistic. It doesn't matter what type of government it is. There are times where the gospel flourishes in a oppressive regime more than it flourishes in a free society. Because who's in control of it? Because God is. He's the one that's sovereign. There's also no statement about what kind of religious umbrella people grow up under. There's no statement like that. It doesn't say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden that have grown up in a Christian nation." It doesn't say anything like that. It says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That doesn't make a difference as to what kind of religious education you do or do not have. It says, "Come unto me." Come unto Christ. Thankfully, there's no distinction upon money. When I came to Christ, I was dirt poor. I didn't have a penny to my name. I came from a very poor family. So thankfully, it didn't say, "Come all ye that are heavy laden and have money to pay the price." No, he said, "Come all that are laboring and heavy laden." The rich can be heavy laden. The poor can be heavy laden. It can be an intellectual. It can be someone who has very little intellect. It doesn't make a difference. There's no qualification as to how bright somebody is to come to Christ. I know some saints of God that have such a great faith, even though they understand very little doctrine, because they're trusting Christ first and foremost. So where does the burden of those that are invited come from? What is this thing that they're laboring under? What are they heavy laden about? Well, Adam and Eve were not created with a burden, were they? They were created perfect in the garden, and yet they sinned. They fell in sin and they started to carry a burden. They brought the burden on themselves. The Bible teaches over and over again that we are all sinners, that we all deserve death, that we're born into it, but not only that, that we also choose it. It's inherent in who we are, and we choose it anyway, just like Adam and Eve did. So we can't blame it on others. Even though society today, that's exactly what they want to do. My problems are somebody else's fault, not my own fault. There's no accountability. We want to blame it on the government. Well, the government hasn't done this for me. The government hasn't done that for me. I should get this because my people were mistreated at this point in history. This goes on all the time that we just assume that we deserve things. The Bible teaches that we deserve something, that we deserve death. Because we've sinned. That's the burden that Jesus Christ is talking about. We can't even blame it on Adam and Eve, though. We have to take the responsibility ourselves. It's our burden. You know, it's an interesting thing, and it's a sad thing when you consider it, but the Ebola outbreak that is taking place in West Africa right now. Ebola is an awful disease, and I believe that at this point it's somewhere around 800 lives that have been taken from this disease. They say that the mortality rate for Ebola is 90%. That means that 9 out of every 10 people that contract it will die from it. That's staggering. And I certainly don't mean to minimize the pain and suffering that for those that have died and for the family members and for those that are living in the countries that are affected by it. But 800 people out of billions is a small number. It's a drop in the bucket. Especially when you consider that the burden that Jesus Christ is talking about, sin, has a 100% mortality rate. Every single one of us is going to die because of our sin, because we are sinners. Every living soul on the planet is affected. Billions upon billions of people have this. And they live and act like they don't have it. They just set it aside. They try to find another reason for the burden that they bear. They'll blame it on God. But it's our own burden. It's a result of our own sin. And so are you heavy laden? Are you laboring under the weight of sin? Or do you think you're immune to it? Do you think, well, not me. I've not done anything wrong that deserves that. Or you're looking at it from your perspective. Or are you comparing yourself to someone else? When you should be comparing yourself to the standard that God has, which is perfection. Have you pushed the weight so far down? Have you seared your conscience so much that you don't feel the burden anymore? We do that sometimes, don't we? To me, a lot of times, people will surround themselves with so much that the burden seems small. Well, they don't feel any felt needs. They don't have any felt needs that, oh, I don't have money for this or I don't have money for that. And so they don't think of the burden. To me, Harrogate feels that way so much. That people are so well off that it doesn't matter. They don't think they need God because they don't think they need anything. Because they think they've provided everything for themselves. So how long have you carried the burden, if you feel the burden? How many times have you tried to get rid of it? Are you even hoping for relief from it? If you're honest with yourself, you know you have the burden, and you know its origin. So the question is the invitation meant for you? Is it an invitation that Jesus Christ is telling you? Or do you not think you're good enough? There's people that will say that. There are people who say, well, I'm not ready because I have to get rid of these sins before I come to Christ. But he says nothing about being good. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come unto me, all you that are good and laboring and are heavy laden. All you that are innocent, all you that are trying really hard and laboring and heavy laden. No, he says, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden. All you that feel the weight of your sin, come unto me. One issue that people have when they consider that the invitation isn't for them is they know too much about religion. They know too many things about religion. And it has distracted them from the simple truth of coming to Christ and trusting Him to take their burden. One preacher used to say to me that it's like being inoculated with the gospel. They receive just enough of it to think they've got it. And it keeps them from getting the real thing. Just like people wish there was an Ebola virus vaccine that would keep them from getting the real thing. Well, people have that with Christianity. They think they've grown up in a Christian nation. They think they've gone to church. They were baptized as a child. They think they're a Christian, but they've never come to Christ. They'll say, this is not for me because I'm not converted. I'm not a Christian. Well, Jesus didn't say this to Christians. He said this to those that are without Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian has come to Christ, and Christ has removed the burden. He's taken it from them. They're no longer laboring under that burden. They may still feel guilt for their sin, but they're not laboring under the penalty of sin. It's been removed. Now, there are those that will say, how do I know if I'm elect? I've heard that a lot, and I feel very poor for those people that say that. Election is a wonderful doctrine. It is a glory to God. And I strongly support it and believe it and will preach it. But he didn't say, come unto me, all you that are elect. Election is something that will comfort and strengthen a believer after they've come to Christ. It will confuse somebody before they come to Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only way for you to know whether you are elect or non-elect is either to come to Christ in faith or die without Him. When you come to Christ in faith, you'll receive assurance that God has saved your soul. If you die without Christ, you'll find out that you were not one of the elect. That's the only way for you to know. You'll never sit there and find out, oh, I'm elect, I better come to Christ now. No, come to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So what does he ask? What is the invitation? He says, come unto me. And it really is that simple. If you're laboring under a heavy burden of sin, and you've been trying to remove it, or you have no idea how to remove it, he says, come unto me. He doesn't say, continue to work to get rid of it. He doesn't say you have to do better. Try harder. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, pay me what you owe me. He doesn't say, pay your debt, or contribute a portion, and then I'll take it away. He doesn't say, stand still and wait. He says, come unto me, the present tense. He doesn't say, wait for a more convenient season. Today is the day of salvation. It does not mean attending chapel services. It doesn't mean going to church. No matter if it's one time, two times, three times a Sunday, or in the midweek, or going to prayer meetings. It doesn't mean doing good deeds. It doesn't mean being a member of one of the Lord's churches, although that is a good thing. It doesn't mean taking part in the Lord's Supper. None of those things have anything to do with Jesus' invitation to come unto Him. He says, come unto me. It doesn't mean baptism. It doesn't mean that if you have a head knowledge of the facts about Jesus Christ. There are people that know more doctrine than me. There are people that know more doctrine than a lot of preachers. But they've never come to Christ. They've never come to Him in faith. What does it mean? It means believing on Christ. It means venturing on Christ. It means trusting Christ. Casting yourself wholly upon Him. Turning to Christ empty that you might be filled. Coming to Christ sick that you might be healed by the great physician. Turning to Christ hungry that you might be filled with the bread of life. Turning to Christ thirsty that He might be refreshed with the water of life. Coming to Christ as a beggar that you might become a child of the King. Turning to Christ dying that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Turning to Christ lost that He might be found. Coming to Christ guilty that you might be pardoned. Coming to Christ means that you were defiled, that you might be clean. You come to Christ as the Israelites used the city of refuge. You come to Christ as the starving Egyptians came to Joseph. You come looking to Christ as the serpent-bitten Israelites did, looking to the brazen serpent on the pole. It is the empty soul's reliance upon a full Savior. It is the drowning man's grasp on the hand held out to him. It is coming to him as a poor, guilty, undeserving sinner. Or he might just not come at all. If you're not coming like that, if you're coming with some part of you thinking you can do it, don't come to Christ because you can't do it. And bringing something with you means that Christ didn't do it. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the way Abraham was saved. That's the way Joseph was saved. That's the way David was saved. That's the way every Old Testament saint was saved. That's the way every New Testament saint is saved. It's coming to Christ. It's believing on Him. It's looking to God. What do you receive? You receive rest. It's not bodily rest from your daily labors. He doesn't say, if you come to me, I'm going to give you rest. You don't have to work anymore. Now, he's not talking I'm talking about physical labor. It's not a retirement from the world. There are people throughout the centuries who decided to become hermits or monks. They separated themselves from the world and said, I'm going to be sitting over here and I'll keep myself pure. So I'm not stained by anything that the world has to give. That's not the rest that he's talking about. It's not a rest from thinking. You still use your brain. It's a rest from the burden of sin. The burden is removed. If you come to Him, as He says, He takes your sin from you And the yoke that he talks about, when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, that yoke is his righteousness. That's the gift he gives you. Because to be declared righteous in the sight of God, it's not enough to have your sins removed. You have to have righteousness. And you don't have any of yourself. You have to have Christ's righteousness. And the Bible tells us that he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the rest that he promises. It's an inward quietness and peace, knowing that your high priest intercedes for you in heaven. It is the peace that comes in having the Holy Spirit dwell within you. It is knowing that you have a heavenly Father who has adopted you as his heir. It is rest from being dependent on anything in this world, because you're dependent upon your heavenly Father. Because you know that's where your daily bread comes from. That's where your forgiveness comes from. That's where all the things that come into your life come from. It's eternal. For those that have Christ, they have eternal life. They're not going to get it one day. They have it. My life is eternal. When I'm absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord. There will be no time in between those two things. My life is going to continue on. I have eternal life. It changes the meaning of the words rich and poor. I was born poor, but I'm now rich. Not rich in worldly goods, but rich in spiritual goods, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Because he's taken my sin upon him and given me his rest. That's what it means. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't preach this and say that God is not sovereign in salvation. He absolutely is. He is the one that chooses his people. But Jesus Christ says unto you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The secret things of God are the secret things of God. Who the elect are the secret things of God. They're not my things. They're not something I can go around and figure out. There's not something that any human being can figure out. I can trust what I see in other people and say, I think that person's a Christian, but I don't know anyone's heart. Only God does. Only God knows his children. But God says, come unto me through his Son Jesus Christ. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus Christ has promised us in his invitation. We can believe who gave us the invitation. We can understand what that burden is, to be sure. And we can understand where it came from. And we can understand what we can have if we come to Christ. And the question is, have you come to Christ? And so we point you to him.